This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Would you find your place, please, in the early chapters of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is where we'll be this morning. For just a week or two more, we're pondering this theme, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." This was what Eli told Samuel to say when God was calling Samuel. And Samuel, it says in the Bible, didn't know the Lord yet. He hadn't learned to recognize his voice. He hadn't been in communication with him. But when Samuel responded to the Lord, "Speak, for thy servant heareth," God spoke to him. And the Bible makes it clear then that throughout his life, God continued to speak to Samuel. That's where I want to be. Amen. I want God to be communicating with me, not in some kind of spooky, manipulative, emotionally laden way, but through his word and through the still small voice of his spirit. By the way, if you've been listening to these messages thinking, yeah, I want the Lord to speak to me, but how does he do that? How does that happen? Next week, okay? Next week, we'll address that very important and difficult question. How does God speak to us today? But even before we get to that, there's so much we can learn just from the life of Samuel. We saw last week that God speaks to people, first of all, that are dedicated to him. Samuel was devoted to the Lord from his birth. He was for the Lord, and God spoke to him. We saw that Samuel needed to be content with the role that God had given him. He was just a little boy helping out around the worship place. Meanwhile, the sons of the high priest were discontent with what God had given to them. They didn't want the food that God said they could have. They wanted more. They wanted different. And God didn't speak to them the way he spoke to Samuel. We saw that we need to be serving. Over and over again, we see that Samuel ministered before the Lord. Samuel ministered. He was just a little helper. Are you content to just be a little helper? To just do little stuff to help as God gives you opportunity? That's the kind of person that God wants to speak to. Not the person that's sitting there waiting for their big moment. I want this grand opportunity. God's not waiting for a grand opportunity. He wants you to minister in the little thing right in front of you. And then Samuel was a growing Samuel. He increased and he developed. And I believe that was through exercise, through the appetite that he had for the Lord and those things. Now, this morning, I want us to think about the kinds of things that God says to us. And here's why. Have you ever been with somebody, maybe in a relatively quiet environment, maybe you're working independently in the library or in a quiet office and there's no one else around, or maybe you're camping out and it's your first time to sleep in a tent. And the other person says something like, "What was that?" And you say, "What was what?" You say, "That, a noise." No, there it is again. "I didn't hear anything." Well, it's kind of it's like a little scratchy, kind of squeaky, you know, and it seems like it's coming from over there. And you listen a little longer and, "Oh, that. Oh, don't worry, that's just the mice in the basement. They won't hurt us up here." But isn't it easier to hear and identify the sound when you have some kind of an idea of what you're listening for? Am I supposed to be listening for a clap of thunder? Am I supposed to be listening for, you know, children running around upstairs? Am I supposed to be listening for a hoot owl or a raccoon getting into our food? What am I supposed to be listening for? And I hope that we can, when we think about the types of things that God likes to communicate with his people, it'll help us to be a little more attuned and a little more ready to hear. When we say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," for what should we be listening? What can we anticipate him saying to us? Well, as you briefly survey the scriptures, God spoke to people a lot. I mean, Hebrews says it this way. It says, in sundry times and diverse manners. All different ways God spoke to people, all different times. But if you just kind of quickly look through times when the Lord said unto somebody or the word of the Lord came unto them, I think you can break it all down and categorize it into two big areas. Often when God spoke to somebody, he was telling them something he wanted them to know. I want you to know this, and so I'm telling you, because if I didn't tell you, you wouldn't know it. And I think the other major category is when God spoke to people, he told them something that he wanted them to do. So when we say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," be anticipating his saying something he wants you to know or something he wants you to do. And we're not going to survey the entire Bible this morning, but since we started with Samuel's life, we're going to survey Samuel's ministry and see several times where God came and spoke to Samuel, and he told him either something he wanted him to know or something that he wanted him to do. Let's start right here in chapter 3, where we've been. 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel's a little boy, he's been in bed, God is standing beside him, calling to him. He mistakes it for Eli, runs to Eli, 3 times Eli sends him back. On the 4th time he says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Let's pick the text up in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 3. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." How's that for an attention getter? "In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifices nor offering forever." We love the story of 1 Samuel 3, don't we? Little boy Samuel and his cute little tunic that mom made for him all the time, and it's so sweet and special. And then we kind of don't like to hear what God actually said to him when he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," because it's not very pleasant. The man who had brought Samuel up, his mentor, so to speak, was going to have God's blessing ripped away from his family forever. God made it clear, you are past the point of repentance here. Sacrifice and offering aren't going to do you any good. I've warned you. I've told you. They've continued. That's it. We're done. I'm going to raise up a new family of priests. I believe it was Zadok. Here, would you say that God is telling Samuel something to do or something to know? It's something to know, isn't it? It's interesting that I looked and looked and it's not there. God doesn't say, "Samuel, tell Eli this." Now, the next morning, Eli says, "Tell me," and Samuel did. But God didn't come to Samuel and say, "Samuel, I'm telling you this so that you can tell Eli." And we don't have to wonder why. Earlier in the chapter, we see that God had already sent a man to Eli to tell him this exact same thing. I think it's maybe even in the same chapter. Maybe it's chapter 2. Anyhow, God had already told Eli this. And in his address to Samuel, he says, "I'm going to do what I said." So God, it seems, is not telling Samuel something to do here. He doesn't say, "You have to go and execute judgment on Eli's sons," does he? He doesn't say, "You need to go confront him and tell him thou art the man." He just tells him, this is what's going to happen. Sometimes God tells us things that he wants us to know. Perhaps it was so that Samuel would do better than Eli did. Which we know, sadly, he didn't do a whole lot better, did he? Samuel's sons also did not follow the way of the Lord. But it could be that God confronts Samuel as a boy with this severe message because he says, "Samuel, Eli did not bring up his sons the way he should have, and this is what's going to happen. Take notice." But it may be also that God told this message to Samuel so that Samuel didn't despair. Imagine you're a little boy. You've left your mom. You see her maybe once a year. All you do is just help around the place of worship. And these big guys, right? You know how children look up to teenagers and young adults and adults. I don't know how old Hoffman and Phineas were here. But the big kids, the big boys, Eli's sons. Even as a boy, I'm sure Samuel could tell something was wrong. I mean, it was, the culture was severely affected by their sin.
That's true.
And I'm sure, though Samuel may not have known everything that they did in the gory details, he knew something wasn't right.
Amen.
And he watches that. And maybe he thought, like some of us are tempted to think, why do the wicked prosper?
Yes.
They are not honoring God, and they're getting all the good food, and they're indulging themselves in all kinds of pleasure. You ever been tempted to think that way? I think God's people have always been tempted to think that way. Psalm 73:17 has a great answer to that. In Psalm 73, the psalmist goes on about how the wicked are prospering and so on. And then in verse 17, he said, until I went into the sanctuary, then understood I their end. This is that moment for Samuel. Samuel is in the sanctuary. I mean, he is in the presence of God. And he understands what's going to happen to Hophni and Phinehas. We don't need to delight in the judgment that is coming on the evildoers. But when you look around at the culture and you see things that seem wicked and seem like they just are unfettered and they go on and get worse and worse and they just get whatever they want. Remember, the judge of all the earth will do right.
Yes.
God told Samuel, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas aren't getting away with anything. I am going to judge them. Sometimes the Lord wants us to know something. He wants to remind us that he is the just judge. And the prosperity of the wicked is only temporary. When somebody does wrong and it seems like they have a good time doing it, it's only temporary. When somebody breaks the law and it seems like they get ahead, it's only temporary. God is never, ever cheated. I have to move quickly on to later in this same chapter. Come with me, please, to verse 21. 1 Samuel 3, verse 21. This follows verse 19 where it says Samuel grows, and it's kind of like a fast forward in the chronology explaining Samuel's development and how everyone came to respect him and knew that he was to be a prophet. And verse 21 says, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It says he revealed himself by the word of the Lord. What's it saying? Means he spoke to him, and as he spoke to him, Samuel knew him better and better. Isn't that how we get to know people? As I talk to Brother McNeil over the years, I get to know him, he gets to know me. As I talk to Silas year after year, he gets to know me, I get to know him. As I talk to Stuart a little bit, Pastor Peter's brother-in-law, I get to know him a little bit better, he gets to know. We are revealed to each other when we speak to each other. God spoke to Samuel often enough that he began to know him. God was revealed to him. God as to who he is. Not just some kind of fact about judgment, but God himself was revealed to Samuel through the word of the Lord. That's exciting, isn't it? Albert Barnes pointed out that this is an ongoing reversal of what was stated in in verse 7. In verse 7, remember, it says that Samuel didn't recognize God because he didn't know him. God is saying, Samuel. And it says Samuel hadn't heard the word of the Lord before. He didn't know him. So he was like, what? Who? Where? And now, God continues to speak to Samuel. His word comes to him again and again. And Samuel gets to know the Lord. Please understand that God's speaking to us, our relationship with his word and prayer is not utilitarian and pragmatic. I have a tendency to want to reduce prayer and Bible reading to that. Okay, I got to read this verse so I know what to do today. I'm going to pray this prayer so God will do something. Christianity is about more than a list like that. God speaking to us is not about knowing which college to go to. God's speaking to us is not knowing about which job to take. He can direct in those things, and I believe he does. But God speaks to us to reveal himself to us. That as you read his word, oh, that's what God's like. I mean, think about it. If God didn't reveal himself to you, what would you know about him? Nothing. You cannot, by thinking, comprehend God. You can't make him up. You can't imagine him as he is. And so from the beginning of time, God has been reaching out to man. God has been speaking to man. God has been revealing himself to man. And how many times has humanity not really cared to know? He said, Lord, don't bother me with the details. Just give me some food today, please. God, I really am not interested in the theology lesson right now. Would you please just help me to defeat my enemies? And it becomes about God granting our requests, and it comes about God keeping me from, you know, making a bad decision, investing my money in the wrong portfolio or something like that. You really think that's what God is for? Oh, I want to know your will, God, so that I major in accounting with a minor in business instead of majoring in business with a minor in accounting. God, please help me. I need God's help for that. It's not wrong to pray about that. Please understand me. But God speaking to you is about something much more substantial. God revealed himself to Samuel when he spoke. Do you want that? Are you listening for that? When God speaks, it's so that we can know things. And yes, sometimes so that we can do things. Think about the people to whom you've revealed yourself. Have you ever had this crisis moment and you were going to tell somebody something about yourself? And you work up the courage to do it, and then they're not even listening? And you say it, and like, what? Did you say something? Like, okay, I'm not telling you anything anymore. Because listen, you don't care about me enough to know me. Right? Am I going to spill my gut to somebody who doesn't care? Is God going to reveal himself to someone who doesn't want to know him? I don't think so. Paul said in Philippians 3 that I may know him. I've counted everything but loss. I've taken everything I've accomplished. My whole resume, all my intelligence, every talent I have, and I put it on the trash heap. So I can know God. That's really what I want. Yeah. Do you want to know him? God speaks to those who want to know him. Think about God's revelation throughout the centuries. Think how he spoke to Moses. Think how he spoke to Isaiah and Jeremiah. Think of all the King David, he spoke to them so that they could know him. Moses said, I want to see your glory. God says, you can't handle that, but I'll show you a little bit. And the Lord passed by and proclaimed his name before him. Moses, this is who I am. How'd you like that? Would you like God to tell you who he is? God speaks to us that we can know, sometimes reminding us that he's just, sometimes just to reveal himself to us. Chronologically, I'd like us to fast forward to chapter 8 now of 1 Samuel, where God tells Samuel now something to do, or in this case, something not to do. Remember that all throughout the period of the judges and headed into the monarchy, the Philistines were kind of picking away at the Jews. These sea people had moved into that same region and they fought against them. Apparently they had better military technology than the Israelites did, and they were beating up on them. And so the people say, we want a king. First of all, we want to look like everybody else. We want to have a head of state. But also, we want somebody to lead us into battle. We want a general. We want a leader. And these judges come and go, and they're undependable, and it's just uncertain. We want a king. And it grieves Samuel that they're saying that. And we don't have time to develop it fully, but look at chapter 8, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they've not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, in the people's complaint to Samuel, they not only said, we want a king to lead us in battle, we want to be like the other nations. They say, your sons aren't following your way and God anymore anyways, so we might as well just have a shift of system here. Can you see how Samuel would be hurt by that, even knowing that it was true? They're rejecting me. God says, no, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. You don't need to fight them on this, Samuel. You don't need to be loyal and stick up for me. It's okay. I'm going to do something through this. And of course he did. God spoke to Samuel to tell him something to do. In this case, he was telling him, look, this battle's not worth fighting. I hope that all of us are learning that not every opportunity that presents itself to us for a fight is one that we need to take. Not everybody that disagrees with you needs to get told. Not everybody that hurts you needs to get their comeuppance. Some battles just aren't worth fighting. God told Samuel, just let this one go, Samuel. Just give them what they want. And don't take it personally. So really, this was kind of to know and to do. He says, I want you to know, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me, actually. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to help them in this transition and anoint the king that I'm going to show you. Sometimes the Lord tells us what battles not to fight. Because God understands and God wants us to know that the problem is often not essentially with us, it's with him. The people of Israel here did not so much have a problem with Samuel as they had a problem with God. And I want you to think for a little minute about the current state of the United States. We're concerned for the division in the nation. Concern is put in a mile. There's a lot of other emotions, I think, as well. This passage we just read is a political power change, isn't it?
Yes.
Going from judges and prophets to king. The people's problem wasn't with the political or prophet leader. The problem was with God. I don't put my toe in this pond a lot, but can I say this? The Democrats' problem is not with the Republicans. And the Republicans' problem is not with the Democrats. The conservatives' problem is not with the liberals and vice versa. It's not the socialists against the capitalists. It's everybody against God. And it doesn't matter on which side of the aisle they are. The corruption, the problems, the conflict, the unkindness, the lack of justice and charity are a symptom of problems that people have with God. And every group has their own problem with God, but they have problems with God. So we don't have to take it personally. It's not that they got a problem with me. They got a problem with God. God told Samuel, don't worry about it. It's not really you. It's me they're rejecting. Now, we can be sad. Samuel was sad. But we need to get up and do our duty. We need to do the next thing. Understanding that these things that are happening that are breaking our heart, these injustices, these unkindnesses, these everything else you could say about them, they are a reflection of the sin that has become woven so deeply into our culture that we don't know how to relate to God. Therefore, we don't know how to relate to each other.
That's true.
The gospel is the only answer. It's not the ballot box. It's not an amendment. It's not a clever political move. It's not the National Guard or the Senate, or the governors, or anything else. It's all about God. Don't forget that. On a more personal level, when people give you a hard time, remember that often their problem is not really with you. It's with God. And don't take it personally. Be patient with people that are provocative. Sometimes when God speaks to us, he wants to help us know what battles we should leave alone. He wants us to seek the peace, and he wants us to understand the real source of the conflict. Coming out of chapter 9, as the narrative develops, now we've accepted the fact that Israel is moving into a monarchy, and God is going to direct Samuel into anointing that first king. 1 Samuel 9, verse 15. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. Don't you like that? The Lord had told Samuel in his ear. That's what I want. I want a little, you know, headpiece, a little AirPod linked to God. You know, not Bluetooth to my phone. I want God speaking in my ear. It says that God spoke to Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time." Can you imagine this? "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul the next day, just like God said, the Lord said unto him, so now he's speaking the next time, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." I mean, we do this kind of thing, conversation with our friends and our family, don't we? "Hey, tomorrow you're going to meet a guy, and he looks like this, and that's who I want to tell you about." And then the next day, that's the guy. God tells Saul, or Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time, you're going to anoint the king." Next day comes, "Psst, Samuel, now, that's the one." What an amazing thing that here, again, God tells Samuel something to know and something to do. He gives him an indication of what he's about to encounter. He says, "Tomorrow, you're going to meet the man who's going to be the first king of Israel. And because of that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to anoint him." Now, we have to be careful building methodology out of narrative, because God doesn't always do for us what he did for Samuel or David or Saul. But this is not the only instance where the Lord speaks to somebody, warns them about something that's coming, tries to direct them. I'm thinking of Jesus and Peter. You can find all in one chapter, Luke chapter 22, this succession. Jesus says to Peter, "Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Peter, look out. Satan is coming after you. Satan wants to grind you up. And then he says, "Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me thrice." He says, Satan's after you. He says, "You're going to deny me." And then they're in the garden. And he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I'm warning you, you're going to have temptation. If you don't want to fall into it, you better be praying." And did he pray? Did Peter pray? He slept. And what happened? He fell into temptation. Satan sifted him, and he denied him three times. And then, that's not the end. Also in Luke 22, after the third denial, what does it say Jesus did? And Jesus turned and looked on Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus told him like three times, "Peter, look out. Peter, it's coming. Peter, pray." Peter walked right into the trap. Not even after he denied the Lord the first time did it register with him. I believe still today, sometimes the Lord will warn us of the things that we may encounter. "Hey, you know when you drive on this highway, there's going to be billboards. You better have something else to focus on." Am I right? "Hey, you know, when you're at the workplace, they're going to have this radio station on, and they're going to play that one song, and you better have a plan." "Hey, you know, that one coworker, sometimes, you know, they just the way they strike you, you better be full of grace and ready to say something kind, because they're not going to be any better today than they were yesterday." And then we don't prepare, and we wonder why we fall into the trap. God wants us to know sometimes what we're going to face so that we can be properly prepared. Chapter 16 next, all the way to chapter 16, where now God tells Samuel something to do again. He's given him things to know. He's given him things to know and to do. Chapter 16, verse 1. We've fast-forwarded all the way through the good parts of Saul's reign. And now Saul has sacrificed when he wasn't authorized to sacrifice, disobeying God's law about that. Saul is not doing right in the destruction of the Amalekites. And God says to Samuel, remember that man that I had you anoint as king? He's done. I'm finished with him. I'm taking the kingdom away and giving it to someone better than him. His neighbor. And Samuel is devastated. Samuel didn't want Saul to be king in the first place. But he saw him when he was young and when he was little in his own sight. And he was his mentor and his spiritual leader, and he anointed him. And then Saul continues to make these wrong decisions, and he gets proud and arrogant and selfish and disobedient. And God says, I've had enough. I'm done with him. And Samuel grieves. Samuel is saddened. Come please to verse 1 of Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Amen. Sometimes the Lord tells us what to do next. Samuel is devastated by Saul's disobedience and the fact that he's been rejected as king. And God says, don't be sad. This is my will. How can you be mourning about what I'm telling you to do? You've mourned long enough. Get up. Go. Do something.
Do you know that your feelings are not necessarily the will of God?
In other words, the thing that you feel like doing is not necessarily the thing that you should be doing. Samuel felt like sitting around moping. Man, first king, and it didn't work out. It's all my fault, probably. Oh, I can't believe it. He had such potential. I don't know what he was thinking, but he was mourning. God says, enough with the feelings. I got work for you to do. Yeah. It's not that he's insensitive. It's not that God doesn't care. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I understand all of that. But sometimes God's will is to get up and do the next thing. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us just to tell us what to do next. Hey, you need to take care of this. You need to do this for your wife. You need to spend this time with your kids. You need to witness to your coworker. You need to pray for your boss, whatever. And you need to do what he tells you to do. Do you know that my to-do list and God's to-do list aren't always the same? I think I should say that again. Did you know that my to-do list and God's to-do list are not always the same? What about your to-do list? Does God write it for you every morning? Isn't that way we should want to live? Lord, I've got this to-do list, but if you got something else in mind, I'll just wad mine up. Samuel had planned to spend the day mourning for Saul. God says, I've got a different plan. Sometimes the Lord tells us what we should do next. Okay, let's stop and remember. What's the whole point of this message? You're gonna be more likely to identify and hear God's voice if you know what you're listening for. If you spend time listening to him. And if you know what you're listening for, he may be telling you what you need to know. He may be telling you what you need to do. He may be telling you the next thing you need to do. He may be telling you avoid this conflict. He may be helping you understand what's going to come next. In any case, be listening. What is it that you have for me? Last one for us this morning is also in chapter 16. So God said, Samuel, get up, go. You got to find Jesse because there's a king there. And I need you to anoint him. By the time we get to verse 6, you know, Jesse is kind of parading his sons before Samuel at this point, and he's kind of all excited. I can just imagine how thrilled he is. And verse 6, let's start there. For Samuel 16, verse 6. It came to pass when the sons were come, that Samuel looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is the guy. What a good look. He'll be a good king. All right, I'm over Saul. Yeah, Eliab, he'll be a good king. I'm going to see it now. His profile on the coins will be great. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And what does God famously say to Samuel? The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. He says, it's not this guy. Eliab is not the man. He may look like the man, but he's not the man. It may make your heart beat high, like I could salute that man. That's not the guy. For man, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I'm so glad that sometimes the Lord speaks to us to know this. He wants us to understand, and so he speaks to us to correct our misconceptions. Have you even started to comprehend how many biases and preconceived notions you have? Things that you are confident are true, but you don't know why? You just kind of think they are? And if you had to defend them from Scripture, you would be very hard-pressed to do so adequately? I'm not trying to say question everything like a hippie rebel. I'm saying be open to God's direction and don't assume that just because you always assumed it, it was right. Have you ever assumed something that was wrong? Yes, you have. We have all assumed things incorrectly. And I'm so glad that sometimes God speaks to us to correct those misconceptions. Can I ask you a question? Does the degree of confidence you have in your opinion have any bearing on how likely it is to be right? The more firmly I think I'm right, I am more likely to be right. Is that true? Not necessarily. I mean, I can know that. I mean, I don't care what you say. I may be wrong about other things, but I'm right about this. And then I'm not. Ha! Wrong again. So maybe it would be wisdom to not be quite as dogmatic until we do have it from the Lord. Samuel pictures it for us perfectly. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Samuel's like, I may have messed up some things, but I know that I know that I know that Eliab is the guy. The Lord says, nope. Wrong again. Lord sometimes, in his mercy, will speak to us to correct our misconceptions. Listen to that voice. Don't dismiss it. Don't say, no, I've always been right. I'm still right. My idea is the right idea. I don't care what anyone else says. I will not consider alternatives to my opinion. How humble is that? It's interesting to me that, you know, Samuel was not only wrong, he had good reason for being wrong. What do we know about the first king? Tall, good-looking guy, right? Yeah, I mean, the Bible doesn't always tell us much about people's physical appearance, but it specifically goes out of its way to tell us that Saul was a natural-looking leader, head and shoulders above everybody else. And so, Samuel puts two and two together and gets five. He's like, okay, all the kings are going to be tall. I get it. Right? And so, he goes and he sees Jesse's sons. He's like, whoa, I guess that's the king. Because God specifically says, don't look on his... Okay, more specific than that. His height. Amen, I love this verse. It's right up there with which one of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature. I know that's true. Samuel had this misconception, but he had reason for it. He didn't just like pull this out of thin air. He's like, well, God, Saul was tall. Eliab's tall, so there you go. God says no. Even if your preconceived notions are based on the way God worked in the past, they can still be wrong. God did this in the past, but guess what? He might do it different this time. Because he's God. He's allowed. God may speak to us to correct our misconceptions. I hadn't planned on saying this, but have you ever tried to help somebody that had a misunderstanding and they refused to listen? So then the next day you try to help them again, right? And again. And eventually what do? Just leave them alone. Just leave them in their ignorance. They're happy that way. If they're not going to receive instruction, why would I teach them? So what do you think happens when God tries to correct our misconceptions? I say, no, that couldn't possibly be so. We say that often enough. Think it's possible we might not hear the ear in our voice anymore? The voice in our ear anymore? I think it is. Lord speaks to us. Often it's so that we'll know something. Often it's so that we'll do something. Are you willing to let go of your preconceived notions and let God correct you? Are you willing to do what's next, even if you don't feel like it? Are you listening for Him to prepare you for what you're going to experience? Well, you've heard the points. Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Help me to know what you want me to know, and help me to do what you want me to do.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.